Well, we've come to the last Sunday in April. The year's flying by, as is life. It's always good to be able to pause and to meditate, to worship God, to keep things in balance. We strive for balanced lives. God knew exactly how to structure life to create balance, to give us times we could come together and feed our spirits and meditate upon His Word and worship Him. When I was growing up, I got to listen to a lot of preaching. I mean a lot. And then I would sometimes go with my father when he would go and hold gospel meetings. I don't know exactly why I started off early liking to go with him like I did. But usually I was the only one that went. But anyway, I got to listen to a lot that way in addition to the regular amount. And then, of course, as I got older and when Fort Worth Christian College was established, we'd have an annual lectureship and preachers would come in and sometimes they would stay in our house and you'd get acquainted with other preachers. And whether they stayed with you or not, you got to hear a bunch of them. And because of Daddy's association with so many of them and his prominence among them, we got to meet a lot of people and a lot of preachers. And they weren't all equally good, but they were all right. And some of them were just outstanding. And you think about that and how that had impressed you in various ways. Of course, you could hear somebody like Foy Wallace Jr. and you'd be there forever. Because he may preach an hour and a half before he got to his topic. And that's the truth. I mean, it was long, but you know, there were not too many like him in the brotherhood, and it was an amazing thing to witness and to experience. And then there were others, you know, like Brother Woods, and who had so few, if any, equals in the brotherhood as far as his mental stature was concerned, and a razor-sharp tongue. And so, but you could see how that he could analyze things and answer things and stave off innovations. And I admired him for that. I appreciated all of that. But at any rate, I got to listen to a lot of preaching. Had you been in the first century, and had I been in the first century, and I got to hear Jesus preach, or Jesus teach someday out on a mountain or by the Sea of Galilee or wherever it might be, and you got to listen to the Son of God, not a mere mortal that makes mistakes and has flaws, but God in flesh, and you hear Him speak. What would that have done to your system, to your nervous system, your emotional system? How would your mind have taken that? When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that there were various kinds of responses to the sermons and to the lessons that Jesus Christ gave. The title of the sermon today is When They Heard Jesus. When they heard Jesus. And just try to picture yourself in the scene that we'll get into, the scenes we'll get into. And see, well, I would have been just like them, or I would have done better than them. I would have responded more honorably, or I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have said that. But Jesus Christ was responded to in various ways, as we shall see, and as you already know. The first point that I want to mention comes from Luke chapter 2 and verse 50. And this has to do when he's just still a kid at age 12, when he got lost or separated. He wasn't lost, but his parents lost him and he was separated from them. And when they finally found him after 3 days in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers of the law, answering their questions and asking questions. And his mother said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. We were very concerned about you. We didn't know where in the world you were. Why have you treated us like that?" And then Jesus responds, "Well, why did you do that? Why did you have to seek me sorrowing? Knew ye not that I must be? And you have various translations here. One would say, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But there's no word for house here. Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's affairs or things? That's basically what he's saying. That I would be about the affairs or the things of my Father. Didn't you understand that? You know, if he just said, didn't you know that I must be in the temple? He said, well, they could get a hold of that. But he said, didn't you understand that I must be about my Father's things? And they understood not. Now that's our first point. When they heard Jesus say that, they didn't get it. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Just the way it is today, when some people hear the gospel preached, or some people on occasion pick up their Bible and begin sort of to peruse through the scriptures or scan certain passages, and they don't get a lot of it or much from it. Because it's sort of a scatterbrained approach to the Bible. It's sort of a disinterest and casual, on the periphery approach. It's not that they're really trying to find the truth. They're just trying to understand a little bit more about the Bible. They've always heard about the Bible, and they grew up with a Bible in their house. But they have no deep capacity to get what it's saying. They've never enriched themselves that way. They've never cultivated a desire for religious things. They've never cultivated a taste for pure religion. It is a matter of taste in a way, isn't it? Cultivating a desire for the truth. And so when Jesus said this, didn't you understand that I must be about my Father's things? They understood not the saying that he spake. And I'm saying, when people read Scripture, and sometimes we do this with certain verses ourselves, like 1 Corinthians 12:13 and John 3:3-5, we don't get it. And sometimes it takes years to get rid of all of the high walls of prejudice and ignorance and presuppositions to begin to comprehend what it said. Matthew 13:19, in the wayside soil, these people hear, but they don't understand. They don't understand. And so they remain lost. In John 8:43, Jesus once asked the question of some Jews, why can't you get it? Now that's, of course, not a quote. But why don't you understand what I'm saying? You cannot understand my speech. You know, I don't think he got out of control. But it was a perplexing thing in a way for the Lord to talk so simply about some things, and then people standing there, right there, religiously oriented Jews who had a Bible. And he says, in effect, why can't you comprehend what I'm saying? A lot of people have heard the gospel preached on numerous occasions, and it never got in. I know that. I know how that can work. And I know how people can sit on the bench for years and years and it never sits. Because something is amiss. It's not the preaching. It's not the congregation. It's not the setting. It's the person. And that's where the Bible talks about the differences. It's the person. It's the kind of soil in which the message is placed, or supposed to be placed. So when they heard Jesus, the first point is, they could not understand it. And I've got to remember that in life today. You think sometimes if you could just explain something, they'll get it. But I've lived long enough to explain enough, and sometimes still, we don't get it. In fact, sometimes after you explain things, you know, the people that don't get it are encouraged to be more vibrant in their false religion. Isn't that something? How you can teach somebody the gospel, the plan of salvation, the truth, or you can go over certain passages that are of dispute in a discussion, And you can explain this and explain that. And I'm not trying to be God. Don't misunderstand me. A flawed individual. But you can see how this passage coheres with this one and this one and this one. And if you take this position over here, that will not work because of this and this and this. And you can explain things. And sometimes people, they just want to be better denominationalists. Or they're in a cult, maybe, and they want to be more devoted to that cult. They didn't get it. If Jesus Christ could say things, and his mother and his legal father didn't get it, I would be naive to think that just because I preached it, or just because I taught it, surely it's going to be so clear. No, because sometimes there are clouds covering the heart. There are clouds covering the heart. And maybe you did the best you could, but they couldn't see. Number two, when they heard Jesus, sometimes they believed not. And I want you to go over to John 6, 64. In John 6 and verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray Him. And He said, 'For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto Me except it be given him of the Father.'" And that goes back to verse 44. That's one of the most perplexing things to me about the relationship of how it is that a person comes to know the truth. And it has to do with original autonomous capacity and how the person has kept himself open to truth, or he has shut the door to truth. Jesus had said, you can't come except the Father draws you. Except the Father that sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then we usually take as sort of maybe a complete explanation, it is written in the prophets, and they should all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto Me. Now we'll find a case later where somebody has heard from the Father and learned something, but didn't come. This is a perplexing thing right here. It's a perplexing point. You know, where God wants all men to be saved, God draws, but you have to have the capacity to be reached. You have to have the capacity for being taught. But not just taught, you must learn. And then He says, if you've heard from the Father and you've learned... Dad used to say, well, when you've been taught and you learn in the sense of this passage, that's the perplexing thing. What's the sense of the passage? And when you have learned, then He says, you come. We'll get to John 12, 42 and 43 later, where some have heard and some learn something, but they don't come. So there's something here, and perhaps that we're missing with regard to this. When you believe not, did you realize in the parable of the sower, Luke 8, 9 through 15, you've also got this in Matthew 13, but in Luke's account, Luke 8, 9 through 15, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus explained the various soils, the only ones that did not believe were the ones that did not understand. The only ones that did not believe were the ones that did not understand. Why do people go to hell? Why will a man stay in his sin, live that life, die in his sin, maybe promoting a false religion, not all that concerned about the Bible, but, you know, to a degree morality in his family, being a nice citizen. But why will he just live that way and die that way? There's something that he's not getting. And it's his fault. I know it's not God's, because God says I want him to get it. So he's done something to himself that prevents his understanding and learning and coming. We have passages that indicate, you know, like in Luke 15, will God run? Yes. God will meet you. God will greet you. God wants you. Why won't you come? Why won't you come to me? All of the preaching that we do, all the invitations to gospel meetings, all the conversations that you had over the years, all of the invitations and the invitation songs we've sung, come, come, and won't you come tonight, and all those kinds of things. And sometimes they seem to have effect. And then things start changing and the culture starts changing and they start having less and less and less and less and less effect. Just as individuals get hardened, so do cultures. And whatever they're hearing and whatever they're reading, they're not believing it. There's something about it that they're missing. Number three, still in John 6, verses 41 and 61, in this discussion of Jesus talking about Himself as being the food upon which people must eat. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood in the context of that. And the text says, they murmured. Now there's a response when they heard Jesus talk. When He taught them. They murmured. You know what that word means? Here's part of the definition. To speak privately in a low voice. They weren't confronting Jesus. Nobody wanted to step up right there at that point. Say, well, that's just dumb. That makes no sense. That sounds like religious cannibalism. No, they do what a lot of us do sometimes when we're aggravated or we can't see the sense in something and we just start whispering among ourselves and talking among ourselves and complaining among ourselves and behind somebody's back. Murmuring takes no courage. You're aggravated. You're aggravated. How can that possibly be right? So you just start talking in a low voice and among yourselves and complaining about what Jesus... Imagine doing Jesus that way. Of course, Jesus didn't have to hear the murmurs because He knew what was in the heart. Why reason in yourselves a certain way, He would sometimes say. Didn't have to hear it, but He knew what they were saying among themselves. How many people complained about the church? About the gospel, about the way that God has arranged things, about His various laws, about the way He set things up. We all have to grow up when we're young and we have very limited experience. We sometimes wonder as to why God arranged things in a given way. And just maybe for a brief moment, you might think, well, it seems like it needs some improvement. Now, atheists take that to the nth degree and begin to really condemn the God of Scripture because they find fault with His creation. But murmuring and complaining, and by the way, the verb right here in John 6, it's an imperfect verb. And when John writes this, he's looking at the past and he's saying they kept on doing this. It's continuous action in past time. It wasn't just a one-moment comment. They just kept on murmuring, kept on complaining about Jesus. Number four, in Luke 16 and verse 14, we find that some scoffed at Him. Jesus is in the discussion of money and stewardship, taking care of your goods, but glorifying God. And remembering that you only have money for a moment. Your spirit is forever, and your commitment to God must be final. Your destiny hinges on what you do about God as opposed to everything else. And after He tells this story about this steward that was judged of wasting his master's goods, verse 1, he comes down and he will say, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now in verse 14, "And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at Him." They scoffed at Him. Again, this is an imperfect verb, so when Luke writes this, he's saying they just kept on doing that. They just kept on continually doing that. And it means to mock, to deride, or to scoff at. Can you imagine making fun of Jesus? That's what they're doing. Mocking Jesus. How did He stand it? How did He take it? The very idea, you can't serve God and money. And if you're a Pharisee, and you've got too exalted a view of money, and not as exalted a view of God as you should have. And so He's got to justify His imbalance. He's got to justify to Himself the way that He's carrying on His life. I can serve God and money. Jesus says, no, you can't. Now, how many people in our day have been somewhat like the Pharisees and have played this game with themselves so that they find themselves trying to be an exception to the rule? Oh, maybe most people can't do it. But I can serve God and money and keep everything in check, in balance, so that I do it right. And Jesus says it's impossible. You can serve God and have money. You can serve God without money. But you can't serve God and serve money. And that's what the deal is about. It's one thing to have money serve you. It's another thing to bow down to money. There's a big, big difference. Mark 10, Jesus, of course, will talk about those who trust in their riches. How can you go to heaven when you trusted in your riches, but you didn't trust in the God who gave you the riches? Makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. And that, of course, leads to greed. I can't give generously back to God because if I give this up, then I'm going to lose out on funds. I'm going to drive myself into poverty. Jesus would warn Israel about taking a view like that, that if you help your neighbor or if you loan money to somebody in need, you're going to somehow lose out. He says, God will see to it that you don't lose out. We need to use that and understand that principle today and use it in our lives. They scoffed at Him. And then number 5, in Mark 5, verses 39 and 40, we find that some laughed at Him. Laughed Him to scorn. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus had Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had a daughter that was near death. And he had come to get Jesus to help. And on his way, Jesus has that encounter with the woman that needed some help, a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years, verse 25. And so that incident gets in between here. Jairus comes, then on the way this woman gets healed, and then somebody comes to the Jairus, and he says, you know, you shouldn't, don't trouble the master, she's dead, thy daughter's dead, verse 35. But Jesus, not heeding the word spoken, saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, fear not, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow with him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he beholdeth the tumult, and many weeping and wailing greatly. And when he was entered in, he saith unto them, why make ye a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. They derided. They jeered at him. And again, this is imperfect. They just kept on doing it. But he, having put them all forth, taketh the father of the child and her mother, and them that were with him, and goeth in where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose up and walked, for she was 12 years old. And they were amazed straightway with a great amazement. Now they're amazed right here now that a miracle's been performed. But what did they do when they heard him say what he said? They laughed him to scorn. Now you think about the difference between people right now that have access to what Jesus said and what's going to happen later when Jesus shows up again. Now right here, you know, they make fun of the Bible. All you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Well, that makes no sense. I don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Whatever they want to say. This doesn't make any sense. When Jesus comes back, what are you going to do? If you laugh him to scorn, you make fun of things that he said, things that the Bible teaches, as a lot of people do. But what's going to happen when the next miracle occurs? On the morning of the resurrection, and Jesus Christ appears, what are you going to do then? There will be some amazement. But it follows, of course, the derision, the mockery, laughing at Jesus. Number 6, John 6, 66 through 71, they walk no more with him. Here's a response because of the nature of the topic that Jesus was talking about at the time. And many, therefore, walk no more with him. How many people, if you had to sit down and just try to calculate, how many people can you name or that you remember that were once faithful have left the church? That got to a point, they hung on for this many years and throughout these kinds of circumstances, and they were members in various congregations perhaps, but then something happened and they left and they never came back. Now here we have some people that were listening to Jesus, and then all of a sudden they say, well, that's it. That's enough. I'm not traveling around with Jesus. I don't want to hear anything else anymore about this. I'm done. They walk no more. I need more faith than that. I need more courage than that. I need more love for truth than that. I need more steadfastness than that. I need long suffering. I need the capacity to take, as Job did, the good and the evil with the good, and not to become a turncoat, just because life situation seems to sour on me. I don't want to give up God just because things get difficult. Or I get to a point where I'm just beaten down. I don't want to be beaten up. I don't want to despair. The Bible warns us and encourages us. You know, you've got so much to be grateful for and to rejoice about. Think what you're focusing on. Think how you're looking at things right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And be grateful in everything. In everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. Keep on praying. There's no point at which you have the right to say enough. Christianity isn't just for the young people with energy and youth and ambition and their life prospectively ahead of them. It's for every segment of living creatures. And so I've had to make adjustments. I don't see things as I used to. Things are different. I wish I felt better. I wish I had this and this and this. And my goodness, you're getting close to the end. And you begin to magnify the obstacles and the problems. And, well, I can't do what I used to do and all of that. And then you sometimes quit. And you begin to think maybe it's not what I thought it was. But the problem is maybe I'm not what I used to be. God is still the same. I have to call on Him for help and wisdom. And I have to find encouragement in His Word and through His Spirit and in my brethren and in various places where God has placed it. Don't get to where you won't walk with God anymore. That makes no sense. But then, you get to the places in Scripture where you have some good things about responses when they listen to Jesus. In Luke 4:22, on one occasion when He went back to His hometown and He spoke at Nazareth. At first, now they were a fickle-minded group, and it wasn't long before they took Him outside the town and wanted to kill Him. But at first, when He began to speak with regard to what Isaiah had written so long ago, the text says they wondered at the words of grace. Listening to Jesus Christ comment on the prophet Isaiah. They wondered at the words of grace, verse 22. And that has, you know, the connotation of admiration. There was something He was saying that had such an appeal at the time. Now, think about it, Jesus didn't get flattered about the way He knew they were feeling. And He said some very plain things to them. Because He knew plain talk was what some of these people needed. And boy, did they get upset. If Jesus Christ had been a mere man, and when He knew that people in the audience were really appreciating what He was saying, you know, you can build on that. You can build on that and just keep on trying to, you know, raise the level of admiration. Not Jesus. Now, it's wonderful that they wondered at the words of grace. But then He starts mentioning some things and putting some guilt on them. And they don't like it. He knows how they are. And so when He does that sort of thing, then they get so aggravated. Not just aggravated, they have a vicious response. And try to kill Him. Sad, sad, sad. So one man in his life can go from admiration all the way down to where he wants to get rid of the person whose words he had first admired. What a range! We were talking in Bible class this morning about the deviant behavior and the capacity that mankind has for sin and corruption, and it's great. But think about the range of feelings that you can pass through. Where one moment, man, that sounds great, that's wonderful. But then, when the application of Scripture is made, and that's where a lot of the problems in the church have come. When preachers have tried to help members apply principles. And somebody says, well, that means I'm wrong. Well, that means I've not been doing it right, or I've not been living right. And who are you to say that? You know, sometimes they would want it to be, you just tell us what the Bible says and let us apply it. Well, of course they've got to apply it. But if I tell you what the Bible says, I'm telling you how it is to be applied. And what the application means. And what the failure to apply Scripture means. And sometimes that's where preachers and audiences go in two different directions. And a man loses his job because he told the truth about how all of us are supposed to live. Applying Scripture to our lives. Well, at first they wondered at the words of grace. Number 7. We'll stop right there. I don't know what Jesus' voice sounded like. I don't know if it was a deep voice or, you know, a tenor sounding voice or what the pitch level was. How loud, how much volume he used. When he spoke, I don't know. It would have been something to have heard him. One of these days we'll get to hear him. And we'll talk. But I wonder what I would have done had I been in the settings in which he was giving out this information. Would I have been just like the others? Or would I have risen above it? Would I have fallen below it? Would I have been average? I don't know. But when I hear his voice in Scripture, when I listen to the words of Scripture, I had better be about the business of believing and heeding the obligations that are placed on me there. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?